Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's spend some time praying together before we look into God's Word this morning and ask for the Lord's help before we do that, all right? God in heaven, thank you for the privilege of starting to gather together again. It goes without saying that a significant part of our lives as Christians is living together, worshiping together, singing together, praying together, hearing God's Word preached and taught together. And so as we have the opportunity to move back toward that in these days, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and grace, help us to know how to do this safely without endangering each other or our community. The last thing in the world we want is to create some problem because of our desire to be together. And at the same time, we do long for the fellowship of the body. And so we pray that you'll help us to continue to think about these days of regathering wisely. Father, we ask that you would help us, particularly now, as we open your Word and look there to see and try to understand what is meant when David writes in this psalm that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, help us to capture a Bible-shaped, God-honoring and soul-satisfying understanding of what it means to be God's people in God's place, enjoying the richness of God's provision as we were meant to be. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen and help us as we look to the promise of that day, rooted in the provision of Christ, so that in the meantime, as we are working through living in this life, you would help us to be people who are being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. Grant us grace, O God, to pursue holiness with all the power that you work within us, confident that we are your people because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Psalm 23. We are going to be finishing the journey through Psalm 23, and I hope that these have been timely and helpful for you in days of kind of strain and difficulty and struggle. It's been an encouragement to my own heart as I've kind of walked through this, and I preached through Psalm 23 in 2011, so it's been fun to go back and look at the text again and see even things that were not apparent earlier. And as we look through this text together this morning, my goal is not to preach and preach and preach, but there's a lot to be considered as we think about what it means to be heading toward heaven, which is what I believe David is ultimately describing in the end of this psalm. So let me just read the whole psalm for you, and then we're going to focus on this last little section of verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is the word of the Lord. We want to focus together on that last phrase of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we think about that text, I'm calling this sermon homesick for where I've never been. Thinking about a place that I know exists and I sense is right, but I've never been there. And I don't normally do this, but I'm going to use another line from the movie that I described to you last week, We Were Soldiers. And again, I don't necessarily recommend that everybody watch the movie, but there was another line in it that was really significant in this gathering. Colonel Moore has all these troops who are about to go to Vietnam, and he's telling them about who they are and where they're going. And he describes them as a group of men who are from different ethnic origins, and they have different skin colors, and some of them even speak as a first language, a different language than English. They have different creeds and different religions. They call God by different names. And he said, some of you have experienced hatred and racial opposition in this country. People have abused you and treated you badly because of your skin color or where you're from or the language you speak. And he said, all that's about to change. We're going to a place where you won't care about the man next to you and what his skin color is or the language he speaks or even the name by which he calls God. All you'll care about is that he's going to protect you and watch after you, and you're going to protect him and watch after him. And then he said this, a lot of people say that we are leaving home, but really, we're going to what home was always meant to be. Now, the fact that he can describe going to a place to fight a war as the place where people finally collect and get together and love each other and take care of each other and watch out for each other, regardless, is kind of mind-blowing in itself. But how much more can we say that same kind of thing? As we live in a place that is broken and dangerous and unpredictable because of sin, sin that comes at us and sin that comes out of us, we are going to a place not to fight a war and not just to try to protect each other, but to finally let every guard down and be the people that we were meant to be, to live the lives forever that we were meant to live in the presence of God, enjoying the provision of God as the people of God, and doing what brings Him glory and our satisfaction is the greatest. Heaven and the presence of God is what we were designed for. It's what God made us to do and to be. And in this last line of Psalm 23, the Bible is assuring us that that is where we will ultimately be as God's people. Back home, where all things will be as they were meant to be. In the presence of God, without any hindrance of our own sin or the sin that around us keeps us from doing and being what we were meant to be. No more enemies from which we need protection. No more valley of the shadow of death. And this is particularly timely for us, I think, in these days. You know, many people breathed a sigh of relief this week when they found out that college football athletes will soon be back on campus. They're going, well, at least we're not going to lose football in the fall. Sigh of relief. A lot of people are going back to work. Some of you got haircuts recently for the first time in weeks and weeks and weeks. And you're going, yay, my hairdresser is open again. You know, there are all kinds of things to be excited about and thankful for in these days. Some of you are getting to go back to work. Some of you have been at work and work is finally returning to some sense of normalcy and things are getting back to more of a normal routine. And people are definitely out and about. And as the people of God, we rejoice in these things. We're thankful to be returning to that sense of routine and back to things that we're comfortable with and used to. We're thankful that the number of people who've been affected by the virus is significantly lower than some of the predictions that came out early in this ordeal. We're absolutely thankful for the chance to be returning back to meet together like this, even if it's in a smaller group and a bit uncomfortable with a mask on. But let's be perfectly clear. We're not home yet. And just getting back to football and hairdressing and normal work routines is not really what satisfies us. That's not ultimately the goal. What sustains us is the absolute confidence that in a moment or two, we'll be in the presence of God Almighty, back in the place where we were meant to be all along. That's the thing that drives and moves us along in these days. Now, what is it that we ought to be anticipating? You know, with all the anticipation we have of life getting back to what's so-called normal, what ought we as God's people be anticipating, really, out there in the future? And why can we anticipate that? What's our confidence of that? And what should we be doing in the meantime? That's what I want us to think about this morning. What is it that we're anticipating? Why can we anticipate that? And what should we be doing until that becomes our reality? So let's think about those things together. First of all, as God's people, we anticipate eternally secure provision in His presence. David, as he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," is surely thinking, in one sense at least, temporally, or about the here and now. He loves going into God's house. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the text says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." You know, for David, he loves the idea of being in God's presence. He is a man after God's own heart, even with all of his failings that we've talked about in previous weeks. He loves the presence of God and the worship of God. But there's more going on here than just him getting to sit in the tabernacle. Remember, look back to the very beginning part of verse 6 and remember the confidence that David has. When he says surely, remember he means certainly or absolutely or without a doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me. And he's talking about that God has taken hold of him or laid hold of him out of his goodness and mercy. And then what follows onto that as the result is that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So notice there in verse 6, he says, without a doubt, I have been taken hold of by God's goodness and mercy, and I will dwell. So he's talking about something that has happened in the past and something that is coming in the future. And so he is looking forward to, with absolute confidence, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, that it will be a place of rich provision for him without any haunting of sin or the brokenness or the shadows of death. And again, the table that I mentioned earlier, from which he'll need no protection from enemies. We can think about this text in this way because of the language that David's using. And we can also think about the text in this way because of the fuller explanation that goes on all through the Bible. And I'm going to ask you to turn over with me to Isaiah 25. I thought about preaching a sermon just about heaven and what the house of the Lord or heaven is going to be like one day, and trying to come up with lots of things about what heaven is like. But what I'd really like for us to do is just hear what the Bible says about what's coming. What has God prepared? What do we anticipate based on what God has said? And in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, there's a significant text that I think some 250 years after David more fully develops or is a fuller revelation of what we anticipate as God's people. In verse 6, he says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Now I want you to see a pattern that's going on here. Remember in Psalm 23:6, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's man, God's people, in God's place, forever enjoying the rich provision of God. No more danger. Now, look again, look here in verse 6. You'll see God's place on this mountain. It's language that the prophet is using for saying this is in the ultimate place of God. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. So I'm saying here's a recognition of the people of God. And you say, well, all just means all, dummy. All peoples. That's everybody, isn't it? Universalism? No. Because as you go on down through the text, he calls them his people. People from whom he has removed reproach. They're the people that he has made provision for. So I'm saying that Isaiah is speaking here of God's place and God's people, and then he makes a feast of rich food, God's provision. And we're not so much supposed to try to picture a table with all this food as we are to hear rich provision, unlimited, eternally available, divinely provided, or divine provision for the people of God in God's place. That's what's being described here in this text. And as you look through the text, all of this is as a result of what happens in verse 8 when he says, he will swallow up death forever. Now, what are the wages of sin? Death, right? So we can think about all of the particular consequences of sin sort of summarized in this language of death. The brokenness, the fallout, the consequences, and all the things that come as a result of sin is under that phrase, death. And so what God does in moving his people toward this rich provision is that he swallows up or destroys death forever. So he removes the consequences. He rescues his people from their bondage and from the consequences or the results of their sin and the sin that has cursed the world since Adam and Eve. He removes the reproach from his people, he says, on down through verse 8. He wipes away the tears from all faces. And as you look through the text, we've noticed he's talked about all peoples, that's all ethnicities, all nations, everyone who's ever been a part of a politically defined group with borders and governments and all those kinds of things, every political entity. And then he talks about individuals, all faces. He'll wipe the tears away. He'll remove the reproach of sin and also individually, divinely attend to the needs of each person. All these things will be taken away and we will be given a new nature. And that nature will be free to give full expression to everything that we were ever meant to be by God. Alec Motier says, covenant promise will have become covenant reality. That's what the prophet is looking forward to. And so it's in that kind of language that this household of God, this dwelling with God forever, is being described for us. And this will be the testimony of each person. That's what he means in verse 9 when he says, it will be said on that day. That's not just somebody making a commentary about heaven, but it is the testimony of every individual in heaven. And they all say the same thing about heaven. Notice what we'll say. Behold, this is our God. Now, many, many years ago, I taught a Bible study with some guys in Memphis in professional school, and one of them said, what's heaven really going to be like? And I started to describe what the Bible says, and he says, this is what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is going to be like tennis every day, because he loved to play tennis. Heaven's going to be what I love to do every day. Friends, that's not the biblical direction or description of heaven. The biblical description of heaven is being with God. It's being in His presence. It's saying, look, this is the God that we were waiting on, and this is the God who has saved us. This is the God we were looking for, and He is our salvation. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And that language in the Old Testament is not as much language of what He has saved us from, but what He has saved us unto. That He has set us apart to be a people who will ultimately be able to rejoice and enjoy Him in His rich provision, in His place forever, in His presence. This is the result of God having destroyed death. And I want to even think about this language of tears being wiped away. I understand God to be saying at least two things in that. The first of those being the tears that are shed because of sin that we have experienced, things that have been done, horrors we've tasted, brokenness that has come at us. But I also hear Him talking about tears that have been shed in repentance. Have you ever sinned against God? Have you ever sinned against people who are around you? Do you ever feel like you've been sidelined and set apart now as not useful to God because of your sin? There is a sorrow that's appointed with having sinned against God, broken His law, and the process of repentance is one of sorrow and moving back toward a right relationship with Him and those around us. And all of that is going to be finally and fully corrected. So there is hope not only for those who have been broken by sin, but who have been broken by the sin that proceeds from them. There's every aspect of the brokenness of this life is going to be reversed. That's good news. That's something to anticipate and look forward to us too as the people of God. Turn over to Isaiah 51. I just want to show you another text that speaks about this hope that is ours. Isaiah 51, in particular, verse 11. And I think this is before you in your notes and on the screen. Verse 11, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, let me do an eschatological, an end times position statement here for a second. I believe that this is talking about real return. Real people returned to a real place after exile. There was a near, literal, physical fulfillment for the people of God described here as they went back to the place where they had been exiled from. The temple was rebuilt and all those things, but remember this. The temple that was rebuilt made those who remembered the former temple weep because of its insufficiency. And then still, they were not all that God had designed them to be. So while there is a near fulfillment, there is also a far fulfillment that I believe these prophecies point to. And that is the place that God has designed for all of His people to ultimately be one day, which will have no disappointment and no tears in it. And there is no sorrow or sighing, and all because all those things have fled away. And then the thing I want you to see is the reason this the word return is underlined there is because this is the same root word that is used in Psalm 23:6 when David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here it's translated, we'll return. There it's translated, dwell. They're different words with the other things that are added on, but they have exactly the same root. And so Garrett and I were talking about this the other day and kind of chewing out loud and thinking that, I don't want to try to carry this too far or make things up that are not supposed to be in the text. But I think there is this anticipation that all of us will return to what should have been the result of the garden. All of us will be able to return to the home that God had always intended to be ours as his people. We'll all be able to go back to the place where we've never been yet, that God has always intended to be home from the beginning. That's what we're anticipating. And I think you can back this up in the New Testament from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. You hear the similar language? What Isaiah looks forward to, this is our God for whom we waited. And right now we're doing the same thing. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We can anticipate with absolute confidence that we will one day be God's people in God's place, enjoying God's rich provision to do all the things that God ever designed for us to do. Why, though? How can we know? How can we be so certain? And how can we anticipate with such confidence? Well, because as God's people, we anticipate this out of God's promise and Jesus' work. Now, here's where I'm feeling like I have to walk through the whole Bible with you. Because you remember that Adam and Eve were put in God's place as God's people with God's perfect provision of the garden to do God's will, rule and subdue the earth, and see the garden, which some people call the temple of the Lord, spread about the earth. But they failed. And so from Genesis 3:15 on, the entire theme of the Bible and the common thread that's woven through it, the melody, if you will, of the song of the Scriptures is that God is going to right what was wronged in Adam and Eve's failure. And so in Genesis chapter 3:15, we read, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There we already have the gospel being spelled out for us, so that God intends to send Christ in order to make right what has become wrong and to crush the evil one to whom Adam and Eve refused to resist. This is pictured for us again in Exodus. As well, it's pictured in the promise that God makes to Abram when he says that his offspring will be this seed. And then it's pictured again for us in Exodus as God rescues the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage. 400 years of slavery, not in God's place, not as God's people, not doing God's thing. And God brings them out and he calls them his own. And at Mount Sinai, they're God's people headed toward God's place, Canaan, to enjoy God's rich provision, a land of milk and honey. And yet they sin and they don't enjoy all the things that God has for them. They fail in the covenant promises that they make to God. Kings are given to God's people, but none of them measures up to the task of making this God's people in God's place, perfectly doing God's will again. And so God reminds his people of his promises and his intentions through the prophets, like what I read to you a few moments ago in Isaiah, and again in Isaiah 51:6. He says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." Or Psalm 98, verses 2 to 3. "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." I don't know if you still have your finger, you probably don't, in Isaiah 25, but I believe the last line of verse 8 is, "The Lord has spoken it." So what I'm trying to say is that the entire thrust of the Bible and the promises of God and the power of God set on display for us say he is moving his people toward his place and his provision to do his will forever. That's where we're headed, because God has said that's what he's going to do. But not only because of God's promises and God's power, but also because of the provision that he makes for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He secures it. And in John chapter 1:14, we're reminded that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. When we could never have gone to dwell with God, God came and dwelt with us. When we could never have earned our way into the kingdom, the King came to us. When we could never have produced the righteousness that God requires in order to be in His presence, the righteous one came to us. Friends, the person and work of Christ and what God has done is entirely for getting His people into His presence, in His place, to enjoy His rich provision forever. The person and work of Christ guarantees these things. And He promised this to His disciples in John 14 when He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And that's when Thomas said, "Lord, how do we know the way? How do we know where You're going? How are we supposed to get there?" And you remember what Jesus said to him, right? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this is a moment where I want to stop and just say to you, friends, here or those listening and watching, are you in Christ? Is Christ to you the only way of righteousness, the only way of being made right with God, of being guaranteed this forgiveness of sin that we're talking about, this removal of the curse of death? Christ Jesus alone is the one who makes you right with God through repentance and faith. You look to Christ to make you God's people. And I invite you, where you are and as you are right now, to look to God and say, "God, I want to belong to You. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to be made right and righteous." And understand that Jesus is the only way to do that. The only way I can have this confidence to anticipate heaven when I die is through the person and work of Jesus Christ and being in relationship with Him by faith. Now, friends, all over the South, there are people who believe that if you're generally a good person, when you die, you go to heaven. You know, all the time you hear people talking about those who have died and saying, "Oh yeah, my they're down in heaven looking on me right now." They're confident. Their confidence is absolutely baseless. And so I'm saying you can have this confidence. You can be absolutely confident of these things by faith in Christ. But in that alone, may you find this confidence. All right, well, let's press on and think about what comes next. What are we to do until that day? Well, I have two suggestions for you. The first of those is, so because Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," I think we ought to live as those for whom a place is being prepared. We ought to be living as those who anticipate a day when we will be in heaven with God, God's people in God's place, doing God's will. So we ought to live clinging to those promises and trusting in His ability to deliver. And we also ought to give to ourselves and meditate on the truth that God reveals about that place. You know, let's start thinking about heaven in the ways that the Scripture talks about heaven. Not in ways that we conjure up in our imagination, but in the ways that God has revealed to be true. A place where we'll enjoy all of God's rich provision. And as soon as we say that, I tend to start thinking about all the things that I like, the things that I define as rich provision. Do you? What I would suggest is that we start thinking about that in terms of rich provision to be able to do and to be all that God ever designed us to do and to be. That there will be nothing lacking in our ability to worship God fully and freely as we ought, and to serve God fully and freely as we ought, and to enjoy God fully and freely, and to enjoy all of His creation as we ought. No hindrances because of our sin or the sins of others. Be able to do all that He ever designed us to do and to be. And there's a part of us, I think, that keeps sort of demanding that that be here. We need to have Abraham's mindset in Hebrews 11 when he said, I'm living for a land, a city. If it were here, I would have gone back to it. But it's not. So I'm living for a place that is not made with hands. I'm looking for a place that is out there that God has designed for me. Friends, we need to cut ties with thinking that if we could just get this world in a satisfactory order, then we would be content. We need to be living not as a people who are trying to make this place what we want it to be. And I'm not saying we should stop trying to improve it. Don't stop going to school or getting better or doing your job or cleaning up or mowing your grass. Don't let things go. But stop thinking this is going to be that place. And then secondly, I think we ought to live as those who are being prepared for a place. We ought to live as those who are going to a place that's being prepared for us, but we also ought to live as people who are being prepared for a place. The design of God for your life is to make you fit for heaven. And you need to see all of the experiences and circumstances of this life as a part of that process of making you fit for heaven. He's at work in you to make you fit for heaven. 1 Peter describes it this way: as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love that phrase in there as we've been thinking about going to the house of God, where He says we are being built up as a house. He even calls us the household of faith, the place where God dwells. And He does so even now in the person of His Spirit and in His people. God dwells, and He's preparing us to dwell with Him. He's building us up. And the specifics of that seem to be described this way: to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And so I'm saying that we ought to pursue holiness and follow Jesus, or pursue holiness and serve Jesus might be a way to think about that. To pursue holiness, to long to be molded into the image of Christ, to give ourselves to serving Him, to being molded over, not into the image of this world, but to the image of Christ. But always constantly keeping that wrapped in this reality. Look at the text. You yourselves are being built. And the end of the text, through Jesus Christ. So there's not the command that you get your act together and you start becoming acceptable to God, but the reminder that God is at work in you, building you up into this spiritual house, and your sacrifices are acceptable through Christ. He is the one who is at work in you. He is the one who ushers you before the Father as your mediator. He is the one who presents you as His brother or sister in Christ, and before the Father, and says, this one belongs to me. And so ultimately that day you'll look and you'll say, look, this is the Lord I've been waiting for. And He'll say, this is the child I went to get. Remember who's doing the work. We're being built up, and all this is through Christ. Friends, I think we have even more confidence than David did. Even in his situation and circumstance, I think we have more confidence than David did. Paul writes to the Ephesians this way and says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." It makes me think about the language of Jesus in John 17 when he says, "Father, I am in you and you are in me, and they are in us." It is this intimate work that God is doing to make us his people and bring us to himself that is the reason for our confidence and the place where we meditate and find our hope day to day. So we're pursuing holiness, but we're hoping in the person and work of Christ and what he's promised. We used to sing an old gospel song when I was a boy called Beulah Land. Y'all know that old song? And remember how the first line starts out? "I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before." None of us has been to heaven, but there is something in us that longs for it, doesn't it? As we look around us and we see that this is not right. And even as I was thinking about this sermon, I was reflecting on times in my life where I've been in a circumstance or a situation where I've thought, this is the way things are supposed to be. And most of the time it's really fleeting, right? It's only for a minute or so. And it's something you just kind of almost get a little bit of a taste of, but then it's gone. That's, I think, a part of God at work in us, shaping us to be with him forever, building us up into the household of God. So I want to close with this promise from Revelation 25. We've kind of covered the whole Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Isaiah, lots of the New Testament. And we're going to end in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' As he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this down. For these things, these words, these promises are trustworthy and true.'" Let's pray. Oh, Father, stir us up with hope and anticipation of the day when all things will be made right, but also secure and help and establish us in walking as people who are being prepared for that day. Oh, God, we've got a lot of things that are grabbing at our attention, school and work and home and family and chores, and there's a lot to be done. But, oh God, let the thing that sort of the all of that revolves around be longing for and submitting to the process of being shaped into the very image of Christ, loving your word, gathering for worship, spending time before you in prayer, enjoying the sacraments, hearing and responding to your word preached and taught. Let these things shape us for the day when we will be doing them for eternity in the ways that you've designed for us to do them. Chores, work, family, whatever that's going to look like as the family of God. All the things that you have meant us to be. Thank you for the process of being prepared for that even now. We pray for your glory and honor in our lives, and for the help of your people as we struggle along that process. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,